Well, good morning, church. This morning I'd like to talk about, I entitled it just a simple God's fingerprints or God's thumbprints. I want to talk to you about how God's plan for our life, essentially. And we're going to look at this for a couple of weeks and talk about his will for our lives. So start out like this. I've said this in many times and that I do not believe that we are put on earth just to take up space. And you don't believe that either. That the reason that you go to work and the reason that you have a family and the reason that you try to be a good person and try to make a difference is because we all don't believe we're just scrap metal that's thrown on earth, but we have a purpose here. And if you've ever lived your life very long without having purpose, you feel like you can't find your purpose, it's not a very fun life to live. If you don't know who you are and what God's called you to do and you're kind of just, you know, floating, it seems like, it's you know, depressing, because we want purpose in our life. And at times we wonder, what is God's purpose or what is God's plan for our lives? So I want to talk about that for a few minutes, because I think God uniquely gifts us and calls us to run our race, and that all of our races are different, and yet God has a race and a plan and a purpose for you. And how do I find that plan? How do I know that I'm on the right track? I think that's the question all of us have wrestled with throughout our lives. And, you know, God, how do I know what your will is for my life? Like, what's your game plan for my life? We're going to talk about that for a few weeks. Because life is the sum of the decisions we make. If life, our life, is the sum of the decisions I make, I want to make some godly decisions, make some godly choices. I want to run my race with perseverance. And a lot of us know what our parents want from us. A lot of us know what our jobs, our workforce wants from us. We probably know what our spouse wants from us. We know what our kids or society wants for us, but what does God want for us or from us? Thinking about Father's Day, what does our Heavenly Father want for us? It's a question we've probably all wrestled with. And we're going to look at some ways to identify, God, what is it that you want from us? And I want to look at, today I want to talk about the three different wills of God. You've got his moral will, you've got his divine will, and the exciting one is his personal will for me. But in order to really understand what God's personal will for Michael and for you, for your life, it's the best way we can understand his personal will is when we can better understand his moral and divine will as well. So it makes it clearer. So moral will, it's his commandments, his teachings, Christ's teachings. It's important to read in the Bible. We teach his moral will to our kids. God answered some big questions 2,000 plus years ago about his moral will. It's honor your parents. His moral will is do not kill, do not lie. You get the commandments. And then you get the teachings, the beatitudes of Christ, that his moral will is something that us church people are like, yep, there's morality, there's right and wrong, that's God's moral will. Some of the greater world tries to argue that there is no moral will, it's just the will that we decide is right, and whatever is right is fine. And we know from Bible believers that doesn't hold up, that there has to be a right and wrong, there has to be a moral order to things. And so God's moral will is honestly like the understanding of the right and wrong, simple. Now, God's divine will is that God is God, and he can do what he wants, that we can't control God's divine will. Like, it was God's divine will that he picked a man named Abram, who became Abraham, and his descendants became a nation. We were talking about him a couple weeks ago. It was God's divine will that he chose to use Israel to rise up as his representatives to the world. It was God's divine will that he brought us a Savior, to show the true love of him to the world. And it was God's divine will that he chose to create the movement we call the church, the ecclesia. That it was God's divine will that he created this church. It's God's divine will that nothing can stop the church. That Jesus preached to 100-ish people in Judea, and eventually this movement we call the church trickled into the ends of the earth. That was God's divine will, because everything tried to stomp out the church. That And it can't be stopped. You look at Saul, who became Paul. We talked about him a couple weeks ago. He was introduced to us in the history books of the Bible, history page of the Bible, as someone who was hunting and killing and persecuting Christians. He tried to stop it, but it was God's divine will the church would go on. And we see Nero tried to stop it. Hitler, years later, you know, Stalin. Many, many people have tried to stop the church, but it's God's divine will that it will not be stopped. It's God's divine will for us to participate in the church. It's God's divine will for the church to multiply and reach more people. But it's also God's divine will in Scripture that someday this world will come to an end. Let me read to you from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. 2 Peter 3, 5 through 7. Says they deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They have been kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. Now that's kind of dark scripture, but that there's God's judgment eventually will come, that this world doesn't last forever, that heaven is real, and it is a place that we have to keep in our minds that this world, it was created, and it's going to come to an end, and there's a future. His divine will is that it will cease to exist someday, and we will be hopefully stored up in heaven, gathered up in heaven, because of our faith in him. So you got his moral will, moral order of things, right and wrong. Do not kill, do not lie, do not steal. Then we've got his divine will, is that he's the things he spoke into existence. And then when we understand those two things, we can start to talk about his personal will. And it's exciting when you think about God's personal will. The moral order of things, I don't think about it a lot. I think, okay, God, you wrote it, you made it, you made right and wrong, I'm just going to follow it. The divine will, the history is how God just spoke into purpose. Again, I believe it. It's fun to study it, but I don't think about it a lot. But I really do think about his personal will for me. Like, God, what is it? I don't want to, I think God can use me in different ways, but I really want to do what he's called me to do. I really want to be open to God's, if he says to go or to stay or to change, I want to hear it. I want to know it. It's powerful. God made you. And God created you to run a race. That he made you. I believe that. He made you. Ephesians 2:10 says that he sees a masterpiece when he sees you. Like, he didn't make you and think, failed on that one a little bit. But he made you. And he's like, that is a masterpiece. And how does a masterpiece shouldn't be, left in a closet or hidden, under a bed. It shouldn't be something that we don't know and see. That if we're a masterpiece, then God wants to use us to reach someone, to brighten someone's life, to be a light, to be a witness. Lord, how do I do that the most productively? How do I find your will? How do I follow it? How do I do it? Because he made me, and he created me to run a race. When I was in California, I would consider it real job, because I grew up in my house. My father was a landscaper. He had a landscaping company. And my grandfather owned a huge greenhouse. So I worked two jobs throughout my life and loved landscaping and greenhouse. And then I went to Bible college and found myself in California. So I got hired as the assistant garden manager person. I was 19. And one of the managers of the whole store took me under his wing. His name was Chris. He was 15 or so years older than me, really nice guy, and he was a marathon runner. Like, I used to work out, and I liked doing powerlifting, and he did marathon running. And Chris was, he was at probably 6'2", tall, and I think he weighed probably like 150 to 160 pounds, like really skinny. And I remember he'd be like, I'm trying to lose 5 more pounds for this next marathon, and I'm like, dude, there's no place you could lose 5 more, but this guy's just super skinny, but he said that extra 5 pounds on a marathon is a lot, and I'm like, if you say so. So he ran the Chicago Marathon when I was working with him, and our whole all Home Depot, like, we're celebrating, gave him a little party with cupcakes. He didn't eat any, I don't know why, before he went to this marathon. But we all had a little party for Chris. He was a great guy. And he went and ran this marathon. And so he was really excited. He'd been practicing for, you know, for the whole year waiting to run this marathon. And his wife was going, and she was walking the marathon. And the marathon was, you know, 26.2 miles. So she was walking it, and he was running it as fast as he could do. 38,000 people ran it that year. 38,000 people. He finished in 2 hours and 36 minutes, which is really fast. Really, really, really fast. And he went online the next day to figure out where he fell in the stats. And Chris, so he looked up his time, and Chris found out that he placed 33,540th, and his wife placed 56. He ran someone else's race. They switched the names, and his wife was 56 out of 38,000, and he was 33,540. We all made fun of him. We got t-shirts with 33,540. But still, he knew that he did a great job, you know, getting 56 out of that number, but he didn't get it. His wife got it. He ran someone else's race. And when we run someone else's race, we never win. We never can win running someone else's race, because God has uniquely set you up for you to race, for your life. That you can't look at your, it doesn't look like your brothers or your dads or your friends or mothers, or it looks like yours. It's unique as you are. That God has a game plan for you, and his fingerprints are on you. He created you and I uniquely. And especially when we're young, but most of us spend a lot of our time looking at other people thinking, how come I can't run like that person? How come I don't have the money that person or the looks of that person? Or it's really hard to not compare ourselves. It's what culture does. That's how, if you know if you're doing good or if you're doing bad, you compare yourself. But that is it's a trap, because the race that your rich neighbor is supposed to run is much different than the race God has set before you. So you don't have to worry if there's someone smarter or faster or more gifted, because they have a different race. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, it says, I seek only to run the race set before me. That there's a race, it's set before me. And when I run someone else's race, I come in, 33,540th. When I run my race, I come in 56 in that illustration anyway. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, run with perseverance the race marked out for you. That God's thumbprints and fingerprints are clues that he has a personal plan for you. That if I want to find out the race that God's called me to win, then I need to look at what is unique about me. What are my gifts and my talents? Like, how can I fan into flame what God has uniquely created me to do and use that to run my race? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 says, this is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gifts God has given you. How do we fan into flames the gifts, the spiritual gifts God has given us? Well, first of all, we need to know our gifts. Know our gifts. I took this spiritual gifts quiz online, 10 years ago. And so tried to get Serenity to do it while she was listening to me. And she's like, Dad, there's 72 questions. So there is 72 questions, but it's a pretty cool, it's called Shape Test, S-H-A-P-E test. And it's pretty accurate. And I was going to get Serenity to do it because I know some of what her gifts could be, and I wanted to see how accurate it was for her. But I did it years ago. Our church went through it, and it was kind of a cool little thing. But it does take like about 10 minutes or so to do this spiritual gifts test. But you go onto the Shape website, Shape Test, and it will kick you out just a little bit of, hey, here's some things God's gifted you with when you answer these questions. But there's so many ways that we can figure out, God, what are my giftings? Some of you may already know, but you can ask someone, hey, what has God gifted me with? And they'll know, like, oh, you're super hospitable, you're an encourager, you are a preacher, you're a teacher, that you're loving. You know, a lot of people will know, but you could ask someone, pay attention, pray, Lord, what is it that you've gifted me with? How can I use my unique gifts to be a light to the world? How can I run my race you set before me with the things that you've called me to do, as knowing your gifts? You know, I think of hospitable, there's caretaker, peacemaker, there's wisdom, encourager, prayer, teacher, preacher. There's so many of these spiritual gifts God's given us. What has he given you for a gift? Know your gift. Because he's uniquely called you to run your race, and that gift is what will fuel you. That gift is what will, or gifts, not just one, is what will help you to see that, gosh, I am doing what God's called me to do. When you use what we've been created to do and you bless others with it, it's encouraging. You know you're on the right path. You know you're not just running, you know, to endure the race, but you're running to win the race. Because if you're like me, I like to win. I don't want to lose, I want to win. And we can win the race that God has set before us, where he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. But we need to know his gifts, to know what it is that God's calling us to do, to look at those little fingerprints in our lives and say, wow, God has gifted me that way. How can I use that? How can I use that to make a difference? How can I use that in my church, in my friend group? How can I use that in my family? If God's made you an encourager, I feel like one of my gifts is an encourager. I asked myself, how can I be an encouragement? A few weeks ago, I preached a sermon about that the words we speak are like building blocks in someone's life. That when you speak words, how you ask yourself the question, what does this person need from me? That sermon came from my own, you know, running my race sermons, that, you know, creation in my life. That's one of my gifts, is I want to be an encourager. In my conversations, I ask, what does this person need? Like, what can I do to help them to get closer to the Lord? What can I do to help them to be better versions, to run their race faster, better, winning? That's one of the questions I'd ask myself. One of the questions you ask is, what's your gift? How can I use that to be a light and to run my race? The Bible says the race set before us is, the Bible says that when we run that race set before us, that he will reach out to us, that he will give us the strength and the perseverance, the endurance. Pray for it. Say, Lord, I want to run this race to win. Give me the strength. Help me to persevere. Help me strengthen my faith so that I can keep running. And let me discover what it is that you've gifted me with, what it is that you've uniquely created in me that can be a blessing to others. Amen? Amen. Please stand with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your incredible word. I thank you that you give us these hints throughout the Bible of what we're called to do. Lord, we understand that you're the moral will that you created this world with. And Lord, I see that you've divinely shown the world your strength through the Israel, Lord, that you've spoken into existence the church, Lord, and you've strengthened it, Lord, and the church at times does its job and follows you, and sometimes we fall away and we have to redirect ourselves, Lord, to be a movement of Christ. But Lord, it'll not fail because you spoke it into existence. And just as you divinely created the church, Lord, you divinely created me and a race that you've set before me, a purpose in my life. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to know what know our uniquenesses, know what makes us a unique father or mother, brother or sister, what makes us unique, what makes us special. And Lord, use that, leverage that to reach your people, to bring the love of Christ to the nations. Leverage that to strengthen our church, Lord, by being one body with many gifts. Use that to strengthen our communities, our families, because Lord, if I'm called to be hospitable, Lord, help me to find out ways to do that. If I'm called to reach out and show the love of Christ, or if I'm called to be a prayer warrior, Lord, help me to be that person. Help me to use my gifts to reach the lost, to run my race with perseverance, So when I get to the end of my life, Lord, you'll say, well done, that I'll win that race. And Lord, help me to stay in my lane, not to run someone else's race, but the one you set before me. Lord, ultimately, help me to see your thumbprints, your fingerprints on my life and discover who it is you made me to be and how I can run with endurance the race you set before me. In Jesus' name, amen.